the passage that was read for us a few moments ago, I believe we have a good long statement here about discipleship. And I want to talk to us for a few moments this morning about disciples of Christ. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, one must be willing to pay the price in order to become and to remain a disciple or a faithful Christian. That's just a fact on the verses that we have here. There is a price to pay in being a disciple. Now, what is a disciple? Well, Christians are referred to in many different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes they're referred to saints. Sometimes they're referred to as Christians. Sometimes they're referred to as disciples. And here we're talking about discipleship. What is a disciple? Well, very simply speaking, a disciple is a follower or learner. You may use the word student. And an individual who is teaching me is disciplining me. That is, he is discipling me, literally. I am his learner, his disciple. And that's the idea behind this word, disciple. It's a very common term used throughout the New Testament. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, you find that it's used synonymously with the word Christian there. When we're told that the disciples, there's our word, were first called Christians at Antioch. And so when we read about disciples, when it relates to Christ, what we're reading about are disciples of Christ. And a disciple of Christ is an individual who is a Christian. And there are some things that I want to notice this morning from this context, Matthew 16, 24 to 27, about disciples of Christ. And three things that we see here. In the first place, I want us to consider here an immeasurable calling. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone desires to come after me." Now your translation may say, "if any man." But the word used in the Greek there is the generic term to refer to anyone, to any individual, regardless of gender. It could be man or it could be woman. And so this is really an immeasurable calling. It shows great possibilities. And what I mean by this is that Jesus called men to be disciples from various walks of life. Anyone is subject to this call of Jesus to become a disciple of His. You can go to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 for one place and read about how Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Not highly educated scholars of the day, not men known to be great philosophers, not men who have great scholastic accomplishments, they're not famous writers, they're fishermen. These are fishermen. And Jesus called them to be His disciples. Go to Matthew 9 and read verses 9 to 13 there, where Jesus comes up to Matthew while he's collecting taxes. Matthew was a tax collector, and that made him particularly despised by his Jewish brethren because he's considered a traitor to the country. He's considered dishonest because generally tax collectors are dishonest. And Jesus went to that tax collector and he called him, didn't he? He said, "Follow me." And we're told that Matthew did just that. So Jesus calls people from all walks of life, whether they're fishermen or tax collectors or no matter what they may be. You may be able to think in your mind of a certain occupation today that if people are within that occupation, they can't really become disciples of Christ. Well, it may be in some of those occupations that in order to become a disciple of Christ, they would have to give up that occupation. But they can do that, can't they? Consider the prostitute. Now you and I would say there's an occupation that no Christian could occupy, right? But could the prostitute not repent of that prostitution, come out of that occupation, and become a child of God? Absolutely. And so this is an immeasurable calling. This call goes out to the whole world. The great invitation we often refer to, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And we call that a great invitation for many reasons, I suppose. But one of the reasons must be that it is great in scope. Jesus puts out this invitation to everyone, to anyone, any man, any woman. And he says to them, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." There you go, the discipleship there, learning from him. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so we're not talking about here a physical slumber when you lay down and take a nap or get you 8 hours in at night. We're talking about rest from the burden and guilt of sin on our conscience. "You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That call, that invitation, Jesus throws out there for the whole world. Verses 20 to 24 in the context here, we see that this invitation had been given after people had rejected Christ. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida," a little later, "woe to you, Capernaum." They have rejected Christ. He come in doing all these miracles and all these wonders, and if these things had been done in Tyre or Sidon, if they had been done in Sodom, those people would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And here I'm doing them in your presence, and you still reject me. But that great invitation is still out there for them, if they'll have it, and if they'll heed it. And this immeasurable calling is for men today, isn't it? It's for those who are rich. It's for those who are poor. It's for those who are educated. It's for those who are uneducated. It's for the sick. It's for the sinful, the old, the young. Please don't ever discriminate in your mind and in your heart in regards to those out there in the world that you're going to choose to give a little invitation thing to or to invite to come to services. Please don't ever discriminate. The gospel call is for all, isn't it? Don't ever think, "Well, they're just too uneducated. That we don't want it. That'd be a burden if we got them coming out the South Side. Or they're just too rich. They'd never fit in. Or they're just too poor. They would again be a financial burden to end up being a financial burden to us." Don't do that. The gospel call is for everyone. Teach the gospel to everyone, even the extremely sinful. Remember Luke chapter 7 and verse 39, those Pharisees were amazed that Jesus was allowing this sinful woman. They're saying, "Does he not know what a sinner she is? She's in there crying at his feet." And then in verse 48, Jesus accepted her, didn't he? Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." I'm always bringing up 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, where it lists the murderers and the homosexuals and the sodomites and the drunkards and all those people that Paul said cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." The call went out to them. They were in these positions in life that were very sinful, but they answered that call and came to Jesus and repented of those things. The gospel is for whosoever will, right? Revelation 22, verse 17. And this immeasurable call comes to us in the same way that it came to the people in the first century. You know, they weren't called to Christ in some sort of miraculous, different way than we're called to Christ, were they? They were called to Christ in the same way we're called to Christ, by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Paul told those people that they were called by the gospel. And that's just the way we're called today, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is an immeasurable calling. People are called to be disciples by an immeasurable calling. But consider with me a second thing this morning. Not only the idea of an immeasurable calling, but the idea of an indispensable command. Jesus says here, Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's the command. Deny yourself, and he says, follow me. Discipleship demands that the leader be followed. Did you know you can't be a true disciple of anyone unless you follow that one of whom you are a disciple completely? Discipleship of Christ demands that Christ be followed. If you are a disciple of Christ, you must follow Christ. Some would have Christ follow them, wouldn't they? They're leading the way, and the Bible's just kind of tagging along behind them. The Lord said to Peter, remember in Matthew 16, 21-23, when Jesus there had predicted his death and his resurrection, and Peter just couldn't stomach that. No, that couldn't be so. You couldn't be killed. This can't happen, Lord. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was looking at it from the physical, earthly standpoint of this life and this body. We have a tendency to make that more important than anything else, and it just about is, except for eternal life. And that's Jesus' point here. You're an offense to me, for you're mindful of not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's what Jesus meant by that. There are many who would become disciples today, who are not disciples, but they would become disciples today if Jesus would follow them, rather than them following Jesus. We sing a song sometimes, where he leads, I'll follow. There's your concept. We're singing that. Wherever Jesus leads, I'll follow. What do we mean by that? Do we mean by that, as long as Jesus leads me down the road of pleasure, as long as he leads me down the road of no resistance, down the road of no pain, no suffering, as long as he leads me down that road, I'll follow. Not what we mean, is it? We mean where he leads, wherever that may be. It may be through the thorns. He may take a right turn and walk over some hot coals. Well, Lord, I think I'll take the shortcut. No, you've stopped being a follower of Jesus at that point. Be careful when you sing, where he leads, I'll follow. That's a high calling. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 certainly teaches the concept when John says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 verse 21, by the way, in that context, he's talking about people who are in situations to where they're suffering. In that specific situation, he's talking about slaves who are suffering at the hands of cruel masters, masters who have beat them or starved them or just do whatever. They're cruel masters. And then he refers to Jesus as the example that we have. Look at what he went through, the suffering he endured, the pain, the abuse, the unjust treatment. There you have your example. Remember Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, and we've got to get into this idea when we're talking about an indispensable command. Jesus says, follow me. We have to approach that doctrinally, don't we? We've talked about it in the sense that we of difficulties in life, hard things that we must endure because we're Christians. But how about doctrinally? In Acts 3:22 is one of those places in Acts where Peter refers to the prophecy that Moses made. Stephen referred to it in Acts 7. When Moses said that the Lord God will raise up a prophet like me, him you shall hear in all things. Now Moses is talking about Jesus. And he says you need to hear him in all things. That is an indispensable command. There are people who will take the doctrine of Christ and they'll start chopping it up. Just like somebody that gets some kind of casserole and they start digging out the things they don't like and they put it on the side of the plate. You ever see something like that? Or somebody gets a salad and the salad's already put together and mixed, and they go down and they sit down and they start picking out the celery and they pick out the radish and they've got this pile of things over here. I don't care for that, but I'll take this. That's people's approach to the Bible a lot of times. They'll take their Bible and they'll sit down for their spiritual meal and they start picking out the radishes and picking out the celery and picking out the onions and they just pile all that up over there. No, thank you. And then I'll just keep here what I want. That's not true discipleship. This is an indispensable command. Jesus says, follow me. That's unconditional. In 2 John 9, John says there very clearly, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Well, I do abide in most of it, but there are parts here I don't like. That's not good enough. You've transgressed, you've went beyond. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is an indispensable command, and we don't have the right to call ourselves true followers of Jesus when we refuse to accept everything he taught and to follow him everywhere he leads. You're beginning to see that discipleship is a high calling, aren't you? It's a high calling because there's a high cost. And we have considered an immeasurable calling. We have considered an indispensable command. And finally, let's think about this idea of an immense challenge. You see, people today who say that it's going to be easy to follow Christ, they're health and wealth gospel preachers. And they tell you that if you just serve the Lord, everything will be fine. Everything will go well. You'll be delivered from all your troubles. God never made that promise. The Bible never made such a promise. On the contrary, Jesus says here in our passage in Matthew 16, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I just have to read something the Lord said as recorded by Luke in Luke 14 that's along these same lines. In verse 26, it says, Jesus does, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. See there the word disciple again? What does this call for? He said to hate your father and your mother. Now this is one of those times when we're using a symbol here. We can look up the word hate and say, okay, I have to hate mom and dad or I can't be a true Christian. That's not the Lord's point here. Jesus is saying here, you love less. Bible clearly teaches, the Lord taught it himself, the Old Testament teaches it, Paul taught it in Ephesians 6, 1-4, honor your father and mother. Love your father, love your mother. But Jesus says here, to be a true disciple, you have to hate your father and mother. I know that Jesus is meaning I have to love him more than father and mother, right? Isn't that what Jesus means here? You love your mother and your father, but you have to love me even more than you love them if you're going to be a true disciple of me. Now you tell me that's not an immense challenge. Isn't it? Isn't that hard? I mean, there's been people in situations to where they might have to or might be tempted to choose mother or father over the Lord. There are people who have converted to Christ and obeyed the gospel, and their mom and dad and other family members just ridicule them for going down there and joining them Church of Christers or joining them Campbellites or whatever the case may be. You join that cult. And they have to endure all of that. And there's that temptation. Oh, I love my mom and dad. I don't want to disappoint them and hurt them. And there's that temptation to come out of the truth in order to be on their good side again. So that's an immense challenge, isn't it? To deny yourself. Verse 27 of Luke 14, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus would say that here? What do you mean by that? Does it almost sound like Jesus is trying to talk people out of becoming one of his disciples? Can you almost see that here? Jesus is not trying to talk people out of becoming one of his disciples. Jesus is trying to make people understand that when you become my disciple, there's going to be hardships and there's going to be great, immense challenges as a result. That's what Jesus is trying to teach you. He don't want you coming into him, obeying him, and becoming a Christian, thinking that you've just dived into a bed of roses. Because if you come in with that attitude, when you find out it's not all a bed of roses, you're very apt to jump right back out again and say, no, thank you. So you jump into the bed of roses, and the first thorn you hit, you're out of here. Well, isn't it good to know that the thorns are there in the first place before you ever even jump in? That way you'll be ready and you're not so apt to jump back out again. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he gave the parable of the soils, the four different types of soils that the seed fell upon? And there was one that fell upon the stony places and it sprung up quick because of the warmth of the sun. And it sprung up, looked like it was just going to do great, sprung up so quick, but because there was no depth, roots couldn't get through the stone. It just dried up and went away. And Jesus said that represented the ones who received the word with joy. Oh yeah, here's all the good, wonderful things about becoming a Christian. But then when the hard times came, the persecutions, the trials, I'm out of here. They didn't count the cost, did they? Now again, Jesus is not trying to talk people out of becoming Christians here. He's just trying to make them realize you need to understand that when you become a follower, a disciple of mine, there's going to be trials and temptations and persecutions. And it's going to be an immense challenge. But he says here, if he does not crucify himself, he cannot be my disciple. Galatians 6:14, Paul talks about being crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul talks about, I have crucified myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, Paul no longer exists. What's he mean by that? He means Paul's will, what Paul's want, what Paul's desire. Those things now take second place to whatever the Lord wants. That's what he means by that. That's what crucifixion of self is. The disciple does what the Lord says, not what the disciple wants to do. If the Lord says to gather with the saints, Hebrews 10:25, then I gather with the saints. Even if my own personal worship service will suffice, I think it will, it won't. God said, gather with the saints. I must deny self of whatever it wants and go and worship the Lord, gather with the saints. That's just a simple illustration of self-sacrifice. If the Lord says, visit the sick and the widows or to visit those who are childless and to help out and do whatever you can to help those people, James 1:27 or Matthew 25:31-46. But I want to go do this, and I want to go do that, and because of all these wants and desires, I don't have time to go visit the sick. I don't have time to do these things. I can't be a true disciple of Christ because I'm not willing to crucify self, to deny myself of these things that I'd love to do. Take up his cross and follow me. The word cross speaks of sacrifice. I don't have to tell you that. It is any hardship or sacrifice that one bears in becoming and remaining a disciple of Christ, a Christian. It may be the cross of ridicule. 1 Peter 4, 3-4, Peter says, they think it's strange because you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. He mentions drinking and the drinking parties and all that. They think you're weirdos because on Friday night you don't go out and party with them. And so they ridicule you. It may be the cross of sacrificing position. There in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul talks about how he had it when he was a Jew. Oh, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In Galatians 1, he talked about how he excelled even beyond all of his contemporaries in his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Paul had it made in the shade as a Pharisee and a Jew. But he said, I counted that as dross. The word literally means dung or refuge. Paul had all these accolades, all these accomplishments, all this attention. He said, I counted it just like it was nothing. Why? I did it for Christ's sake. That's an immense challenge, isn't it? It's hard to give up stuff like that in your life for Christ. But sometimes we're called upon to do it. Ridicule, position. Or maybe it's just family rejection, as we've mentioned. Maybe your family just rejects you. There in Matthew 10:36, just another place where Jesus says that you have to love me. Actually, what he says there is, he who loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That is an immense challenge. Don't take that lightly. That's not always easy to do. But that's what we're called upon to do as disciples of Christ. And so in discussing this idea of disciples of Christ, why is discipleship so demanding? Well, I guess we could say, if discipleship is so demanding, why become a disciple in the first place? Well, because then we would enjoy abundant life, John 10:10. We would be preparing for an eternity in heaven. Someone says, can you afford to become a disciple? A better question would be, can you afford not to become a disciple? 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, we refer to all the time. It's very clear that those who do not obey the gospel and those who do not know God will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's a high price to pay for not becoming a disciple. Price may be high to be a disciple, but the price of not doing so is higher. Disciples of Christ, there is an immeasurable calling. It's for everyone. Anyone can become a disciple of Christ. There is an indispensable command. Follow me. Regardless, we must follow the Lord. And this is an immense challenge. There are going to be difficulties, there are going to be thorns, and it's a challenge to overcome those. But as Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can overcome and be a faithful disciple to the end. Let's pray.